Good morning, church. Hope that you got a Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to the Sermon on the Mount again this morning. We're looking at Matthew chapter 7. Looking out, see that we have some guests with us today, new faces. So glad that you're here. Hope you can stick around for a couple of moments after services and get to know us. We'd love to get to know you. And it's really just a joy to be with God's people together, worshiping Him. He is worthy. And appreciate Peter and the songs he selected this morning. On my pew, my kids all just singing out. And I'll tell you what, that just fills your heart with joy, doesn't it? When you hear all the young voices together. And this church is blessed with so many young families and little children. When they're singing out, just the greater glory goes to God. It's a beautiful day to be together here. Have you found Matthew chapter 7? And we're going to read Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I love this reading. I love this passage of Scripture. It is just so full of encouragement and promise for all who are seeking truth, for all who are seeking God. And the more that you study it, the more that it gives. Wonderful things. In fact, what I'm sharing with you today is that this passage is more than the promise of good things from a loving Father. It's there, and we're going to talk about that some. But I want you to appreciate that it is also a call to action to the children of God. It's a call to action for the people of God and all who seek God. Ask, seek, knock. And nearly every commentary that I consulted on this passage paid particular attention to the grammar. Didn't want me to miss this, so I'm going to share some of it with you. From William Barclay, the imperatives here are present imperatives. Therefore, Jesus is saying, go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking. He's telling us to persist in prayer. He's telling us never to be discouraged in prayer. Linsky, the imperatives are present tenses, hence iterative. I looked that one up, and that means repeating, hence repeating. Go on again and again, asking, seeking, knocking. The use of three verbs indicates intensity. And to seek is more fervent than just to ask. And to knock is still more fervent. Finally, from D.A. Carson, the imperatives are emphatic and in the present tense. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Ask, seek, knock. And keep on doing it. Ask, seek, knock. In fact, this morning, if you're reading from a New American Standard Bible, if that's what you brought with you, you've got a marginal note that says can be translated. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Well, why are we doing this? I am trying to emphasize and help us understand that the Lord here is bringing an exhortation, a call to action, and we don't want to miss it. What is He saying? The call to action is to persevere. The call to action is to continue, to endure, to persist. And we find encouraging reasons to persist, that persistence pays. And we need to be called to persist. We need to be called to endure. When we encounter difficult questions or situations that prompt doubts or even challenges to our faith that we had not considered, we need to persist. And when we see that our prayers are not getting answered in the way we want or in the time we're looking for, we need to persist. And when we have messed up so badly, we have disappointed ourselves, we have sinned against others and hurt the people that we love, we've messed up so bad we're not even sure if we can get up and follow the Lord again. We need to persist. Ask, seek, knock. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep on knocking. He's a good, good Father. Jesus encourages His people, regardless of where they find themselves, on a narrow and difficult way, don't stop in the way, don't quit, keep on. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, persist. Good things from a good father are in store for those who persist. Brethren, the message is simple this morning. It's persist. And as we go to the notes and look at the scriptures together, the first thing I want to observe with you is persist for the Father who never forsakes you. Persist for the Father who never forsakes you. I see this exhortation to persist. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's because of God. It's because of who God is. We want to start with God. And what's he called in verses 9 through 11? He's called our Father. Go back with me to Matthew 7 verse 9. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I see how Jesus is making an argument here from the lesser to the greater. And it's in these words, how much more? How much more? He's talking to parents. And I want you to appreciate that there were parents and families in the audience on the mountainside that day when Jesus is delivering the Sermon on the Mount, just like there are parents and families in the room this morning reading these words. And what does he say about these parents? You being evil. Now we know how much we love our own children. And we're going to do the best for our children, and we want to take care of our children. And yet when you compare us to God, when you compare us to the Heavenly Father, well, we are evil. Not that even we intend to do evil or harm our children in any way. It just, sometimes that just kind of happens. We have really good intentions, but we still kind of mess up. I remember being a new dad, and my oldest daughter, Erin, was a little baby, and she wasn't crawling yet. So I thought I could just lay her down on the bed in the master bedroom real quick while I turned around to go grab something. And she wasn't crawling. But you know what she was doing? She was rolling. She rolled right off the bed. Boom! I felt terrible about that. Of course, I picked her up and I said, I will never do that again. But you know, a couple weeks later, she still wasn't crawling, but she was rolling. And if I didn't set her on the bed again, turn around and do something, and boom, boom. And she's crying, and I couldn't believe I did that again. I had all the best intentions, and I still caused her some harm. How could I do it? How could I do it a second time? Yeah, me being evil. I know I want to do good, and I compare myself. You compare yourself to God, who not only always intends the best for his children, but he never messes up. He always gets it right. How do you envision God? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching us about our God. We've been spending some time the last couple of weeks. Evelyn's been leading us through a series on the Lord's Prayer. And how does that start? Hallowed be thy name. He's a hallowed God. He's a glorious God. And what does that teach us about God? He is transcendent. He is so above. He is so beyond. He is dwelling in inapproachable light. Hallowed be his name. But what else does this sermon tell us about God? Well, he's called the Master. And what's that mean? He is an authority. He is our King. Why, in Matthew chapter 6, and you go with me in Matthew chapter 6, and notice verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to serve God or you're going to serve gold. But understand, God's supposed to be the master. God's the king. But you know, more than any other description for God in the Sermon on the Mount is Father. Far and away more. Like 17 times, the Lord talks about God as your Father or our Father. And particularly here in verses 9 through 11, the good Father. And here it describes to us intimacy. And if he's our Father, what's that makes us? Children. Children. As Jesus shows us about God, it's so wonderful. It's so good that he would be our Father. It's so good that we are children of God. It makes us children of God. And what he helps us to see here is that God is not like the gods. God is like no other God. William Barclay, in his commentary, again, drew the comparison, the contrast, really, between the gods of the Greeks, the Romans, and what Jesus is talking about here. Let me share this with you. Barclay wrote this, quote, God will never mock our prayers. The Greeks had their stories about the gods who answered men's prayers, but the answer was an answer with a barb in it, a double-edged gift. Aurora, the goddess of the dawn, fell in love with Tithonus, a mortal youth. So the Greek story ran. Zeus, the king of the gods, offered her any gift that she might choose for her mortal lover. Aurora very naturally chose that Tithonus might live forever. But she had forgotten to ask that Tithonus might remain forever young. And so Tithonus grew older and older and older and could never die. And the gift became a curse. Those were the gods of the Romans. Those were the gods of the Greeks. Is that the way our God is? Is that the way our God gives? You see, Jesus is describing the true God, and he's nothing like that. He gives good things, not nasty tricks, not scorn, not anguish to amuse himself. He is your Father in heaven. When God answers our prayers, he will answer them in his way. And his way will be the way of perfect wisdom, and it will be the way of perfect love. It may not always be exactly what we're asking for, but it will be the good gift that we need. Do you understand that we need to persist, and we keep on asking, we keep on seeking, we keep on knocking, because God is our Father, and he doesn't forsake us. He doesn't do us wrong. We are encouraged, particularly in the Sermon on the Mount, to seek him. And when you seek him, you will see him. When you seek him, you will find him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 8 in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 and verse number 8, Jesus was saying, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The people with undivided loyalties, the people who are sold out 100%, undiluted hearts for God, they are seeking him, solely focused, they'll see God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, Matthew 6 verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Those whose priority first is God and the things of God, they will see God. And here we have in Matthew 7 verses 7 and 8, the reward. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." We will not be disappointed. We will not be swindled by God Almighty. So persist. Keep seeking the Lord. Keep your heart pure. Keep the kingdom first. Keep on. And you will have good things from the Father. Keep on. He is there. And he is good. So we persist. Persist, brethren. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Number two. We persist for the day. Number two in your notes, we're talking about how do we persist? How long do we persist? Persist for the day. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. How long are we supposed to keep on? It occurred to me this last week that I've been in full-time preaching now for about 20 years. And for some of you, you say, 20 years? Whew, 20 years. That is a long time. And there are others of you saying, 20 years? Well, I guess he's serious about this. Guess he's going to do it. It's a start. 20 years does give you the ability to look back and reflect upon some things. It really does. But I'll say this, though I've been trying to do this and work with churches and preach and teach for about 20 years, I've never lived more than one day at a time. I've only ever had today, same as you. And the one thing that's so great about the Sermon on the Mount is the Lord is reminding us we have today. And that's not fatalistic. That's not the whole eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow we die. But I tell you, it is true that we tend to worry and we tend to tell ourselves stories about bad things that could happen tomorrow or worst case scenarios and all of these anxieties. And it's not necessary because we have two things. In Christ, we have two things. We have today and we have the Lord. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, summing up some concepts about what are we going to wear and what are we going to eat, right? Necessities of life. But in Matthew 6 and verse, well, let's go to 32. He said, "For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And just like we don't have to worry about earthly cares because we have today and we have the Lord, so it is with persistence. So it is with the keep seeking and keep asking and keep knocking. You just do it for today because that's what you have. You have today. And you have the Lord. We have today to pray, to keep on asking and persisting. And certainly persistent prayer is part of it. But persistent how? Persistent because we keep on asking for the same thing over and over and over and over and over again? Well, maybe, sometimes. There's parables about that, like in Luke 18 and the woman with the unjust judge, and she's asking for the same thing again and again. But how else does persistent work? Persistent because it is daily. Persistent because it is today. Even multiple times in a day. We keep asking. We keep confessing. We keep asking and confessing our dependence upon God's provision. We keep confessing. We keep asking, showing our trust and God's faithfulness. We see this example, but you're going to do it every day in the Lord's Prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. I wonder how often we ought to pray that. Well, probably today, right? And I appreciate the observation that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from proceeds from the mouth of God. We need the word of God every day, but this is about a daily prayer for God's provision. Today, I need to ask. In Matthew 6 and verse 12, forgiveness. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That sounds like a today prayer. Of course I need to keep short accounts. And so I need to seek forgiveness. I need to offer forgiveness to others because I only have today to handle that business. Tomorrow's going to have its own worries. There may be some other things to forgive tomorrow, but I got to deal with today. Matthew 6 verse 14, verse 13, about leadership and deliverance. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And again, that sounds like a today prayer. Of course I need the Lord's leading today. I need to persist in that and seek that because I'm going to encounter temptations today. I might be getting myself entangled in some sin today and I need the deliverance today. So I keep asking. I keep seeking as long as it is today. I appreciate the power of this persistence today because I learned from the Sermon on the Mount that my heart's going to be somewhere today. Where am I going to place my heart today? Where's my focus, my aspirations, my best? Where's that going to be? Why, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, again, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. Today, my heart needs to be about pursuing God. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And no man can serve two masters. Discipleship, being a Christian, it's daily, isn't it? We may persist with the Lord for 20 years. We may persist with the Lord 50 years. We may persist with the Lord 70 years. I don't know. But actually, we just persisted today. Actually, my heart was true today. My prayers were made today. My priorities were straight today. My stewardship was wise and was generous today. Today, I persist for the Lord. And so we need to keep on. Persist for the day's travel. The day's travel is going to be on a narrow and difficult way. Notice with me this in Matthew 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, verse number 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, there are few who find it. We have today. We have the Lord. And I wonder what path you're treading today. I wonder about your heart and seeking the Lord today. And we might, as we travel this narrow and difficult way, come into some closed doors today. What should we do? Knock. And we might come up to some hard questions today. What should we do? Ask. We may have sacrifices we got to make today. Whatever it is to stay with the Lord, but we persist. We keep on asking, seeking, knocking, and He provides for us today. Now then, number three this morning. Persist, brethren. We persist. We persist like the disciples. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Who does that? Actually, who does do that? One of the commentaries I was reading, it raised the question, like, who do we know that always has another question? Who do we know that doesn't ever seem to exhaust the knowledge of their field? Who do we know that's always looking for something else and diving deeper because the questions are never quite satisfied? Who do we know like that? And the answer in the commentary was scientists. Think of scientists. Think of their pursuit of knowledge in their field. And the way that fellow was writing, he encouraged us to have that attitude, to be a scientist, to have that kind of a curiosity about following God. And that got my juices going a little bit. And I'm thinking about white lab coats and microscopes and not, you know, I get it. I see it. Science is a great example for people who never exhaust a curiosity. But think with me again about the people sitting on the hillside in Galilee 2,000 years ago. The multitudes, the families. And Matthew chapter 5 verse 1 says, the disciples. A teacher has disciples. And you know what disciple means? It means learner. It means student. It means follower. It's someone who understands, I've always got more to learn from my master. I've always got more to build on today from what I gained yesterday from my master. And then I look at this sermon here in this portion of Matthew 7, and I see how the sermon emphasizes a father and a father's love for children. And boy, children are very curious, aren't they? About everything. You start to ask them about something, or they ask you about something, you start to tell them about it and give them a real good answer. And what does a small child say? Why? And then you say a little bit more, and they say, why? And you go on until the adult says, I don't know. Of course, we never exhaust the knowledge of God. What I see in the Sermon on the Mount is that we are disciples. Learners, God's people, we can always gain more from Him. And children of God, asking, seeking, knocking. And of course we keep at it. Because learning, changing, growing children, they're always curious. And by the way, they're always hungry, right? Mine are getting a little bigger. Mine have gotten so big now, the waitresses aren't bringing me the kids' menus automatically anymore. And going out to dinner means a whole different thing, right? It does. Here's what I know as a child of God. There's one source for the knowledge that I seek. As a disciple, I got to go back to my master. I got to go back to my teacher. And it is Christ and it is Word. And secondly, as a child of God, there's only one source for the righteousness that you crave. Again, the Beatitudes. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where's that going to be found that makes you right with God and with your neighbors? It's in Christ. It's only in Christ. And Christians today, we are being disciples. And we are being children of God. And we are trying to encourage one another to keep on. And I take great encouragement from the examples of those who've gone before. In fact, I want to highlight three of Christ's disciples and how they persisted, how they kept on. And then the lesson will be yours. First, I want to highlight is this. How did Thomas keep on, though he doubted? I'm looking at John chapter 20, in the Gospel of John chapter 20. And as you're turning there, I'll just say that, of course, followers of Jesus have questions and doubts from time to time as they go along in their lives. And we talk about counting the cost before becoming a Christian. And what's that mean? It means that come what may, we are committing ourselves that we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to follow Jesus no matter what. But the truth is, we don't always know what is ahead of us. And we go along the narrow way and the difficult path of discipleship. And some of the difficulties can be the questions or the doubts that arise, which were not even on our radar, which we just hadn't even considered the day that we became a Christian. We encounter a challenge today that was not there yesterday. And so we have to keep on asking and seeking and knocking and following Christ today. And no matter who you are, Christian, you can expect, and I want to encourage you this morning, you should prepare to have some questions and maybe even work through some doubts as you follow Christ in this life and as you seek God's kingdom in this life. And I'll tell you something, Thomas had doubts too. We call him Doubting Thomas. Now, let's just read this again so our memories are refreshed. In John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to these other 11, right? The other disciples. He's resurrected. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet had believed." Thomas did have his doubts, but he was a very reasonable person. And Thomas his objection underscores the certainty of both the crucifixion of Jesus, his death, as well as his resurrection. Somebody in the 12 needed to voice, "Hey, Jesus is dead. I saw that he was dead. He was crucified. That is execution with extreme prejudice. He's dead." And Thomas said, "I need to see it. I need to examine it for myself." And I'll say that no matter who you are, I'm very big on this, that you need to have your own faith and build your own faith. That just because your parents believe something or taught you something, that doesn't make it right or wrong. Just because a preacher said something, that doesn't make it right or wrong. Just because the Bible professor said something, that doesn't make it right or wrong. What does the Word of God say? What is true is what accords with the Scripture. And you have to have your own faith. You confess Christ for you. You are baptized for the remission of your sins. You are baptized for you. That's between you and God, and it's got to be that way. You make that decision and some new question comes up, some new difficulty, some new doubt. And I want to encourage you on those days to persist like Thomas. To be like Thomas and ask even yourself, "Well, what can I see and examine today?" I know that it cannot be the body of Jesus because Jesus ascended to heaven. But what does John tell us? That there is a testimony to look at, and it is his word. In John chapter 20 and verse 30, John 20 verse 30, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." His word, the scriptures. And I love to learn about corroborating evidences. And I love to learn about apologetics and all those kinds of proofs. But all those things do is they kind of come along behind the scripture. They kind of back up scripture, if you will. But it comes down to the scripture. And we can help each other through the word together. But what it means is that we got to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking. Even today, even in the face of a door of difficulty, we knock. There are questions that we had not considered, so we ask. We don't stop. We persist like Thomas. I learned about something this week that this organization has actually been around for 10 years, but I just found out about it this week. So you can always learn new things. And the organization is called the Clergy Project. I don't know if you've heard about this organization. But what this organization is that they are affiliated with the Freedom From Religion organization, an atheist network. And what they do is they help vocational preachers, vocational clergy who have embraced atheism to develop an exit strategy out of their church and out of church work. But the kicker is this, that most of the ministers working with the Clergy Project today, they're still preaching week in and week out. They're still in churches. They're still standing up in pulpits even today. But they're closet atheists. And those clergy decided to be done asking, seeking, knocking. Today came, and today they will not do it. And I share that with you to say this. You think you can be educated beyond questions. You can't. You think you attain to a degree of religious service and there aren't barriers, there aren't stumbling blocks. It isn't so. But we have to keep real about faith. And the Lord told us in the Sermon on the Mount that you've got to keep on. Keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. And we can do that. We can do that like Thomas. We can keep on like Thomas. Like Thomas, where we remain with the other disciples, where we are honest about our questions, and we work through what we can see, what we can examine together. For Thomas, the Lord provided what was necessary. And you and I are not Thomas. But the Lord will provide good things which are necessary for our situation. I believe that, and we can persist like disciples. We keep on asking, seeking, knocking like Thomas. We keep on asking, seeking, knocking like Peter, though Peter denied. How do you keep on after he denied the Lord? You might be turning with me in your Bible to John chapter 18. Peter's one who's there for the Sermon on the Mount, right? He was there. He comes up over and over in the Gospels because of his passion, because of his dedication to Jesus. And sometimes the Lord is commending him, and sometimes the Lord is rebuking him. But with Peter, he always let it be known where he stood. And he was going to be standing with Jesus until the night he wasn't standing with Jesus. The Passover Supper in John 18, verses 15 through 18, again in verses 25 and 26. Jesus is telling his apostles how someone's going to betray him, how he'd be arrested, how all of them are going to flee. They're all going to forsake Jesus. They're all going to leave. And Peter's bold. And Peter says, not me. And maybe everybody else will, but I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll go to death with you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. That's what plays out. Given the mob that arrests Jesus, it's actually the pestering questions of a little slave girl around a fire that prompt Peter to curse and swear and deny he ever knew Jesus. He lied on Jesus and he denied Jesus. How do you come back from that? I didn't come back from doing that very thing you said I never, ever do against the Lord. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus and Peter have conversation together, and it's in John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Peter's restored on that day. The Lord allows him to keep on asking and seeking and knocking. And if you find your place similar to Peter today, where you're feeling dark and guilty, ashamed and knocked down because of sins that you're involved in, but you said, "Oh, I'd never be the one. Not me, not me, not me." Here's the question you ask yourself. Do you love Jesus today? Do you love Jesus? That's what Jesus wanted to know from Peter. Do you love me? If you love me, I can forgive you. If you love me, you can get up and you can follow me. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And I'm saying that we can persist like disciples even when we sin, even when we fall short, if we will confess it, if we'll get back on the road and follow the Lord, that we are not satisfied to leave Him, and we cannot be satisfied to leave Him because we love Him. And He'll let us come home. Third then this morning, how do we keep on? How do we keep on like the Apostle Paul, though he was denied? Now when I say that, I'm not saying that the Lord denied Paul and Paul's lost eternally or anything like that. What I'm pointing to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10. 2 Corinthians 12 and verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul is recounting about this great need he has, this thorn in the flesh, and he wants the Lord to remove it. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" I look here at how he sought this relief from the thorn in the flesh, but the answer is no, he's going to have the thorn in the flesh. Does Paul stop seeking the Lord? Does he quit the Lord? Does Paul leave the Lord or does he persist? Does Paul leave the Lord or does he accept that God's grace was sufficient, was the good thing that he needed? Did he persist accepting that in weakness God would provide strength? And the best evidence suggests, yeah, he did. I want you to think about this. 2 Corinthians was written about the year AD 55. And some people think, well, maybe AD 61, but probably AD 55, okay? Paul wrote another letter called Philippians, and he wrote this letter about AD 61. 5 years later, 6 years later, after this thorn in the flesh issue. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself as to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press. I press toward the goal for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was keeping on. He was pressing on. And so when we find ourselves in situations where our prayers are not being answered in the way we want, in the time we want, can we ask the question, like Paul asked the question, is God's grace sufficient for today? My grace is sufficient for you. And for Paul it was. The strength God provided, that was going to work for today. It was today. And we will persist. We will persist, even if the answer to our prayers is no, if we follow this example. If we keep on and press on through sufferings, through infirmities, even though in our prayers he doesn't give us exactly what we ask, we continue to ask and seek and knock. And it helps me to see again that the asking, the seeking, knocking here in Matthew chapter 7, it's more than about prayer. And it's certainly not some blank check. You get whatever you want from God. He's your magic genie. Sometimes the answer is no. But God is the good Father who gives the good things, sufficient grace through Christ. His grace to take us through this day, this circumstance, this issue, whatever that entails. And so we keep on. We keep on calling on our Father and seeking our Father. Because we're His disciples. We're His people. We're His children. The children of God. And there's nothing greater than being the children of God. There's nothing greater. Persist. Because when the Lord returns, all those other titles, all those other positions, all those other accolades, all those other successes, even all those other relationships, they're not going to matter. What's going to matter is that you are a child of God. What's going to matter is that you've had a life of days, seeking, asking, knocking, and now you enjoy the good things of your Father because you persisted in Christ. That persistence pays. And it pays ultimately and it pays eternally. Brother, I want to encourage you today, persist. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bibles away, Brother Peter is going to come here and lead us in another song. Where are you today? You have chosen Christ. We have chosen Christ. We're God's children. We're disciples. We're followers. We're on a narrow road and it's a difficult road. We got to persist. Can we help one another to do it? I hope our appreciation for God is a little bigger. He is our Father. I hope that the idea of pressing on is a little more manageable. It's for today. And I hope that you see through the examples of these other disciples, wherever you are this morning, you can pick up and press on in the Lord. He'll lead you. He'll have you. Can we encourage you in that? Can we pray for you to leave here right with the Lord? Are you some here today who's ready to become a child of God? Do you want to obey the gospel? We'd love to help you with that too. Whatever that spiritual need is, we invite you to come forward and make it known now so that together we stand and sing. Won't you come?